If you're visiting today, I ain't the pastor. Jim and his family are down in Virginia with his daughter who is at UVA, and he asked if I would substitute today for him. And I gladly say yes, because before I get into the message itself, this particular church has meant a great deal to Colleen and me. Some of you know that Colleen is no longer employed at the Wesley College, as she has been for several years. And the college has been very kind, but has dissolved her position and terminated her. And so we are going to have to move. That's just kind of the way it is. People have said, do you mind moving from Dover after you've been here for 4 years? Well, it's not an easy question to answer for a kid that spent 78 years of his life in the immediate environs of Philadelphia. Coming to Dover was a bit of a cultural transition for me. But I'll tell you this, wherever in the world you live, it's people that make the difference. It's people. And we have made some wonderful friends here in Dover, and many of you sitting here have had significant input into our lives. You know it, but your smile, your handshake, even your financial support of the work that we've been doing in India, which, Lord willing, we continue to do, the friendships have meant so much. This church has provided for us in many ways, of which is, you know where the Three Stones office is located. Well, my office is right next to Jim, and that's where I function a good deal of the time in planning and preparing, and that's as a result of the courtesy of this church. And so I want you to know we are grateful. You've been a wonderful group of people. Colleen and I have been here since actually before you started. And we've watched you as you've grown and as God has blessed you. And it's been a wonderful journey for me to be able to have the friendship of Jim Dorton and Kathy, and for the times he and I have spent sharing and talking and challenging each other and praying together and praying for you. And I don't think that's going to end, but we might have to do it a bit long distance, depending on where we go from here. I feel like Abraham. Do you remember Abraham in Genesis? God said, it's time to move. And I said, okay. I said, where are we going? He said, yeah. I'll let you know later on. Thanks. But so thank you. You hear that. And that's sincere from Colleen and me. Thank you. You're wonderful people. James threw a tough one at me. He said, Jim, I'm working through the book of James. And he said, I'd like you to continue the series. And he pointed to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, I've taught communication courses at Eastern University. Course on persuasion, course on basic communication. Colleen and I have taught cross-cultural communication. So when you begin to look at James 3 and see this passage of Scripture, which is, focuses particularly on the way we talk and how we use our tongue, this is a message that I think would probably go until about the third quarter. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's because you don't follow the Eagles. But I will say to during the course of the week, because every message I preach is always a new combination, new coming together. I don't use old stuff off the shelf. And Colleen will say to me Thursday, Friday, how's the message coming? And by Saturday, my answer is often the same, too much. I got to figure out how to shave this. I got to figure out how to condense what is being said here, because there's so much about which we could talk. And the Bible has so much to say about the matter of conversation. It's a common thread throughout all of Scripture. But I want to read from James, first chapter, the first 12 verses. And I also want to express my gratitude to the church for providing this lapel microphone. It's wonderful, because I usually walk around a bit when I preach, but I can't put the thing that goes over the ear, because I've already got things over my ears and they occupy all the space. But I want you to turn to that third chapter, if you would, because I'd like you to follow along and see exactly where we're headed, and you can pretty much figure it out, I think, as we go. James 3, verse 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume or aspire to be a teacher, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Bow with me for just a moment of prayer. Father, be our teacher. We don't need to just sit here and listen to some human being spout thoughts and ideas. We come because we want to hear from you through your word, through the instrument of this message, that we may learn by revelation what the Holy Spirit wants us to say. We pray this as we commit our hearts and minds to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. To everybody here that's over 30, that's a little unfair, isn't it? But do you ever remember a phrase? Maybe some of you young people know it too. But as a phrase growing up, I can remember that sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, names will never hurt me. How long did it take you to find out that that just ain't true? Can you remember being called something? Can you remember? Well, the whole issue of being bullied today is a matter of people being intimidated constantly by words that people use, shaming them and belittling them, and it hurts. Words hurt, my friend. There's no way of getting around it. And I'm certain that if I had the time and could go around this congregation today, there would be a number of you that could stand and say, I can remember some years back when this person said this to me or someone said that. And you walked away and you were thinking to yourself, how in the world, what did they mean? I can't understand. And it was painful. As a matter of fact, there may be some of you sitting here right now with broken relationships. Somebody in your family has said something to you and you haven't talked to them in 5 years, 7 years, 10 years. That's sad. But it's true. Words hurt because they're powerful. Now, part of the problem with words lies in the fact that words often mean different things to different people. I've said things to folks that have hurt. I didn't mean to. But I didn't understand that what I said was not what they heard. Have you ever gone through that? After a worship service, you get in your car and you're starting down to Bob Evans to get a little something to eat. And as you do, the spouse leans over and says to the other, now, don't get me wrong, I like him, but I didn't agree with what he said. And your spouse says, well, what did he say that you didn't agree with? I thought it was a good message. And your spouse quotes some words almost exactly, the two sentences, almost exactly as they were stated. And you're listening to her and you're saying, that's what he said, but you didn't get it. That's not what he meant. Well, if that's not what he meant, why didn't he say what he meant? He did say what he meant. You just didn't understand. Well, I do understand. I know words as well as you know words. This is what he said. Yes, that's what he said. But and the argument continues. Both heard the same thing, didn't you? But your interpretation was totally different. I could lecture this. Would you like a lecture on Jacques Derrida? Jacques Derrida, 1967, wrote a book on deconstruction and talked about how no word carries an ultimate meaning. Every word you hear has a meaning that's related to your age, your experience, your understanding of that person that's speaking to you, the particular mood you happen to be in when you hear the word. That makes a difference too, doesn't it? So Jacques Derrida began a movement then that was really underway already, saying there are no absolute truths because no word carries that kind of ultimate meaning. Well, James here is talking more about what words can mean and do, and as a Christian, how you need to be more sensitive to what the tongue can mean in conversation and in life. I'll begin where I'm going to conclude. Some of you would like me to drop the middle part out, but I'm not going to. I'm going to begin where I conclude. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God and have trusted Christ as your Savior, your conversation should be different than the rest of the world. Your conversation ought to be different than the rest of the world. James begins here by saying, if you want to be a teacher, be careful. Because whenever you aspire to stand up in front of people, you become a target. That's really what he's saying. Keep your head down if you don't want to get hit. Because as soon as you get up and you begin to teach, people begin to say, what right has he got? Does he walk the talk? Who does he think he is? Why does he speak with that kind of authority? That's That's necessarily what happens when an individual gets up to teach. And then James goes on and says, remember, when you're teaching, you, like everybody else along the way, will stumble. And when you do, when you do, people will catch you. We see that in the church all the time, don't we? And then he says, now you say, well, I don't stumble. Like, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't been immoral. He said, wait a minute. There's not a one of you that can say that your mouth and tongue are totally under control. Every one of us stumble along the way. All of us are guilty at one time or another, speaking in a way that's unbecoming to a believer, and that does not reflect well on our Christian walk. He says, if you tell me you're perfect, accompany me to my swimming pool because I want to see you walk across the top and don't get your ankles wet. No, he says, if anybody here says, you never stumble, you're a perfect person. That means everything in your life is totally and he goes on and reasons and says, but it just isn't so. Because though we seem to be able to control so many aspects of our life that are out there, the tongue reflects what is in here. And because it does, the tongue is the one aspect or element of us that's difficult to control. Jesus had a lot to say about the mouth and how we talk. Proverbs is full of verse after verse talking about our mouth and how we talk. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus says this, and it's kind of scary. He says, you will have to give an account for every idle word that's spoken. Somebody said to me, you don't have to worry about that, Dorado. Your words are never idle. They're always moving fast. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus was talking about, not the rapidity of speech. He's talking about the fact that there's useless idle banter that goes on many times, which is totally unnecessary and has some often the ancillary effect of impacting people negatively. And he says, you're going to have to be judged by that. Jesus goes on, he says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How do you deal with that? That's what Jesus said, 12th chapter of Matthew. How do you deal with that? Those flippant little remarks, that bit of sarcasm, that undermining of someone's reputation, that what you consider to be just trivial talk. Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm going to make you responsible and accountable for the way you talk to each other. I'm going to make you accountable for the words that you use. Well, there are three aspects of conversation that we want to look at in James. Are you ready for them? We'll get there. First of all, James says, I want to show you how powerful the tongue is. The tongue is a very powerful member, and for that reason, it needs to be brought under control. He says it is so powerful, even though it seems to be almost inconsequential. It's just this little thing here that flaps in my mouth, nowhere near as big as my arms, my legs, and my body. He says, no. He says, listen. Have you ever watched a horse racing? And the bit in the horse's mouth that controls the direction of the horse. Colleen and I have gone up to Dover Downs to get their evening buffet about the time that the guys in there, they call them sulkies, they come riding out in their... And, you know, I just find running horses to be fascinating. I'm fascinated by it. But the fascination is the discipline under which those horses are controlled. And there are some who are saying that these animals are mistreated in order to force them to be able to race as they do. But the fact is, that whole body of the horse is under the control of one person. That's significant, isn't it? Ever ride through Lancaster County? We do regularly. That's on the way to my brother-in-law's home and sometimes to the farm. Well, you see these huge horses out there plodding along, pulling those plows. And they get to the end of the row, and I'm not sure that the horse on the inside is saying to the horse on the outside, "Are you ready to turn around? Here's where we turn." But the horse knows. Because all of that equipment, not just the bit, but some other equipment as well, pulling turns that horse around. He says, that's the way your tongue functions. And then he says, your tongue has the power of a little rudder on the back of a big ship. It's been 18 years ago, I guess maybe. The Queen Elizabeth II, are you familiar with Queen Elizabeth II? That's probably, with the time, I think it was the biggest seagoing ship. It is not any longer. But the QE2 came up the Delaware River and port at the Philadelphia port. And I think it's the only time it's ever done it. And I said to the fellow that was the head engineer and director of one of the tug companies, I said, "Do you know what the schedule is? I'd like to go down there, Chester, Pennsylvania, sit down along the river and watch that big ship come up." And he said, "I'll do you better than that." He said, "We have all the tugs that are bringing it up. They have to bring it, let's see, out of the ocean. Then tugs bring it up the bay, and then they drop off, and then river tugs take over. Because there are different control captains along the way for each of these." And he said, "We have the tugs that will go down just at the break of the bay and bring the ship up. You want to ride on a tug." Whew. And then the pastor of the church where I was associated at the time said, "Jim, you're preaching on this particular Sunday." And I looked at it, and it was a Sunday the QE2 is coming. I'll never forget that Sunday. I had to preach. Well, I'd rather preach than go to the QE2 or anything else. That's the most exciting thing I know, is to share the word, and I preach. But the pastor of the church, "Jim, as soon as you're done preaching, go. Because the QE2 is supposed to get there about 3. And I remember Bob Kiesel at Beatty Presbyterian Church got up and said, "I'm sorry, but Jim and Colleen Dorado must leave immediately. They have an appointment with the Queen." We drove down to the dock, and I was taking off my robe and the stole and climbing into other pants, and by the time we got there, they were waving us onto the tug because they were ready to leave. Well, the QE2 didn't make it up on time, so we had plenty. But the thing that about the whole story, I'm sorry, that was so awesome to us was when, as a tugboat, we pulled in alongside of the QE2. I don't know if you've ever been up against one of those huge ocean-going liners. Now, some of you have taken cruises, so you have a good idea about what I'm talking about. But we pulled up alongside of that ship, and when we looked straight up, of course we couldn't see the sky, because the ship curved out and over the top of our heads. And we watched as the river pilot crossed over on a plank to take over. And we rode along with that huge, huge ship. And it was being controlled by the river pilot. And the river pilot was there controlling a rudder. Now, I'm sure that the rudder is much larger even than this building, but proportionately, it was one little piece. So in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of ocean waves and winds, that little rudder keeps it moving. James says, you got the picture? That's the way your tongue controls so much of your life. And then he says, it's like a little spark. A little spark that sets a fire. A few days ago, Wayne Allen Huntsman. Do you know that name? Wayne Allen Huntsman. That man in California started a little fire. In 24 hours, the King Blaze, as they call it, was consuming 73,000 acres in flames. And from last week until today, it has been costing right at $5 million a day to contain those flames. You've read about them everywhere. You've seen the news. And it all started a little spark. And friends, destroyed because of someone's little comment or spark. There have been reputations destroyed because of someone's little conversation, the spark of an accusation. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you aware of this? Do you know that it's happening in our society constantly because people have no sense of the power of the tongue? Like the bit in the horse's mouth, rudder on the ship, like the little spark that starts the fire. This is why James says you as a believer need to talk differently than the rest of the world. There needs to be a different control in your life. Well, what's the source of the problem? Doesn't the tongue ever say good things? Can't we report some pleasant words? Oh, read a story some time ago about Rabbi Zacharias. Are any of you familiar with Dr. Zacharias? He's what we call an apologist. I have most everything he's written. We've listened, Colleen, I have listened to him on a couple of occasions in defense of the gospel. He was at a conference. A man invited him to dinner. He went. During the course of the dinner, he sensed that the man was somewhat, not agitated maybe, but a little tense. At the end of the dinner, the man said, Dr. Zacharias, I'd like to talk with you, please. And so they began taking a walk in the lovely yard this man had behind his house. And as he did, he said, Dr. Zacharias, several years ago, my son was killed in an automobile accident. And he said, I really had a very difficult time overcoming that. He said, I was so mad at God. I was mad at the world. I was mad at everybody. He said, a couple of years went by. I didn't know how to deal with this brokenness inside of me. But he said, I found a few of the old tapes that my son used to listen to. And I thought, I'm going to put those in and see what he listened to. What was it he was listening to? Put a tape in and listen. Put another tape in the car. You know, this is a few years back. Tapes are gone. CDs are in. He had tapes. He put a second tape in, and at that point, he heard a voice. It was the voice of his son. His son had recorded on a tape the story of his attending a session at the university in which Rabbi Zacharias was defending the gospel. At service, he made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. And he wanted to tell others about what God had done for him. And the Father said, I had to see you to thank you, because it's the only hope. Knowing that he had trusted Christ just before his death. And then he said, I want to thank God that his words were preserved so that I could hear them. Whew. You see, that's the positive side. The power of the word that can one time condemn, the next time bless. And James goes on and says, this is the problem. How can you love God on Sunday and then curse man during the week who is made in the image of God? How can you sing that beautiful solo, or that trio, or that marvelous choir rendition, and then the next day, those same lips are involved in gossip over the phone and making fun of or belittling others? See the problem, the disparity between the two. He says, why is it that we as believers allow this bit, this rudder, this spark to go in such a way that it becomes destructive? He said, I'll tell you why. No, let Jesus tell us why, okay? Turn back to Matthew in your Bible, would you? Turn Matthew. I want you to see Jesus. Chapter of Matthew. What's the problem here? Why does a tree bear no fruit? Why does a spring not produce good water? What is going on here? Look at what Jesus says. 12th chapter, 33rd verse. Have you got it there? Have you got it? Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Okay? You brood of vipers. He's talking to a bunch of religious folks. How can you who are evil say anything good? In other words, I'm looking at you and recognizing that the conversation and the speech, though beautiful on Sunday but negative during the week, is the result of something that's going on inside of you that needs to be dealt with. There's a root inside of you that cannot produce good fruit. That root is the root of evil. Do you see it? Jesus goes on. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Wow. Out of whatever is in your heart, that's where the speech comes from. So if it's negative speech, if it's destructive, if it's a spark that starts a fire, if there's a dissonance because one day you're praising God, the next day you're cursing man, he says the reason is the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That's what Jesus said. So the speech is the result of our sinful nature. Now, I can't get into this because we need to be done in a minute or two. I wish I had the time to get into it, and maybe someday we will, but the fact is that though many people reject the idea that we are shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mothers conceive us, as David says in Psalm 51, they would say, oh no, no, we are not sinful. From birth, we learn to sin by social environment. We learn to sin by observations and behaviors. Friends, the scripture has it. And psychology today can change the terminology if it wants, but it is still pointing to the fact that we are born egocentric. That's sin. We are born as Adam and Eve said, God, we know what you said, but this is what I say. Another way of saying, I don't need to be obedient. I don't want authority over me. I want to do my thing. I read the life of Frank Sinatra last week. It was interesting to me because so much of it recalls to me my Italian heritage and the Italian community in which I grew up. But as it traced him through his addictions of drugs and alcohol and women, he comes to the age almost of 80 and makes one of his most famous songs that has sold millions. It's the national anthem, my friends, of the unredeemed. Best of all, I did it. Right. I did it my way. You see, as long as that's the predominant attitude of the heart, the tongue is going to reflect me, my want, how I think about the way you're behaving, how I view you according to your skin color, your sexual orientation, or your particular denomination, or your heritage, or whatever else. You hear me? As long as that's what fills your heart, that's the way the mouth is going to speak. And I was shaped in it. There's an evil nature in me. What's the remedy? The remedy, first of all, is accepting the responsibility for the way you talk. That's hard. Can't help it. It's just the way I am. Yes, I know. And that's the way you're going to be until you take responsibility for the way you are before God under His authority and by the standards He has set. That's not easy. We don't like to do that. I want to do it my way. The person that's mature as a believer is saying, Lord, help me to confront the reality of my need. Help me to deal with the disposition of my heart that causes me to talk this way. Husbands and wives sitting here right now with no real intimacy, you can't really talk to each other. And it's always because of him or because of her, but it actually is the result of how I view my rights. And how I want my way. And how my ego has been offended. And how I've not gotten what I want. And that's not going to change until I come to the place where I'm ready to say, Lord, I'm going to take responsibility for my attitude and the way I talk. It's me. I'm the one that's doing it. I go to a church and I'm there for a little while because I used to travel week after week. Different churches, and somebody would come up and say to me, well, I guess you've heard about me. I say, no, should I have heard about you? Well, yes, I thought somebody would tell you, you know. People around here, a lot of them don't like me. And the reason they don't like me is because I tell people the truth. I say it as it is. Know anybody like that? I just tell people the truth. My answer to them is, I don't think people dislike you because you tell the truth. I think they dislike you because you're rude. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only such as appropriate to the moment. In other words, shut your mouth until you know it's the right time to say it. And maybe it's never going to be the right time for you to say it. Who died and left you boss that every thought that bubbles to the surface of your consciousness is meant for you to declare to the world? Let no evil communication proceed out of your mouth, only such as is appropriate to the moment, that brings grace to the hearer. That is, don't say it if it's not going to be followed through with an embrace. And that's appropriate to the moment. Do you understand? Until I come to the place where I'm before God and to say, Lord, it is my issue and I need to deal with it. We need to come to the place where taking responsibility, we bring it to the cross. Because therein, the power of God in confession can cleanse and transform. Boy. Paul puts it this way. 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 5th verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Your language is going to be different. Your expressions are going to be different. You've cast it down and you've brought this to Christ at the cross to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to experience the freedom to be set free as only God can. Free from having to say whatever's on your mind. Free from having to participate in gossip. Free from having to put somebody else down because they've offended you. Do you hear that? Set free. I don't have to do that anymore. I know who I am in Christ, and in Him I find my sufficiency. And then, of course, if you really want to change the way you talk, you got to learn a little different language. And I would like to offer to you that new language is in the Word of God. That new language is in the Word of God. You begin reading the Word. You begin singing the hymns of worship. That last hymn we sang, I know, 5 verses long. Some of you are saying, oh, another verse. Did you look at the words of those verses? Wow, I want to ingrain those words into my head because I want them to become a part of the way I talk from day to day. We find our fellowship with believers, not just here, but during the course of the week in Bible studies, conversations and prayer partners, and the way you talk begins to change. And then, my friends, the world steps back and says, what's different about those folks at Three Stones? And somebody says, well, I know some of them during the course of the week in business, and they talk differently than the rest of the world. It's a faith matter, my friend. That faith that produces good works is a faith that also produces a different way of speaking, filled with the compassion and love of Christ and a desire to share with others the light and life that comes from knowing Christ as Savior at the cross. Let's pray. Father, this is heaven if we're paying attention. I think back across this past week, and I've had moments of depression and discouragement, and I've said things I should not have said. I think of the relationship husbands and wives have here together. And the intimacy is not there, but then the conversation is not there. The openness and the availability, the language of defensiveness and the language of one-upmanship. Oh God, break down all of these barriers that the intimacy of the body of Christ may become the means through which the Holy Spirit can once again come with revival fire. And start it right here among us at Three Stones. We're available to you, Lord. Help us to speak the words from a heart full of love for you and rejoicing over the knowledge of the fact that we are forgiven. Our past is gone and we've received new life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.